all these people on here. All right, let's go to Amos chapter 4, and we'll continue on where we left off last week. And I don't know where you guys keep your little notes and stuff like that, but mine are all right there, all in the Bible stuff. So let me just say this at the beginning. Hopefully, as we've gone through Amos, you found the contemporary nature of the issues that he deals with, and remind you that it seems like humanity doesn't change. And the truth is, apart from Christ Jesus, people won't change overall. And so that's why the message of the church, the gospel, is so important in our day and time. We have a tendency, because I would just say, if we were over in France, we would have a tendency to look at this through that prism of being French people. Okay. We have a tendency to look at this from the prism of being American. That's just where we are and stuff. Truth is that the issues that he deals here are not in our day and time just national issues. They are global issues. And again, we do have a tendency to look at it just from our situation. Maybe that's just the nature of who we are as human beings. But I just want to draw your attention that as we study the book of Revelation, I hope that you saw that where this world is heading, it's heading there together. And the separation that maybe we knew as kids, maybe just because of geography, technology, all those things, that separation that was naturally there has been erased. We genuinely live in a global society today that could not happen in any other generation. If you just deal with it from the aspect of technology, it couldn't happen. But we find ourselves that wherever you are in the world, you can instantaneously be talking to someone else. Okay. I remember when I was in the Army, we had this thing. You might remember the Mars units way back then when you would go, you'd call your wife, or I didn't have a wife back then, so I didn't have anybody call. But the guys who did, they get on this thing and they would transfer through. We were in Japan, and it would transfer through Alaska to wherever in the States it would hit first, like on the West Coast. And then from there, it would hit whatever part of the thing. And when you finished, they say, hello, over. Yeah. And when you said over, someone had hit a switch so they could talk back. And there was one guy there listening to anything you said, clicking back and forth. You remember Vietnam. And you remember the pictures from Vietnam. They were at least a week out from when they actually happened. Okay. And you remember the Gulf War. Instantaneous. We saw bombs being dropped when they happened. So technology has allowed us to have a global community. Now that moves far beyond just saying we can contact each other quickly. Because the influence of and the ability to do things globally is a part of the plan of what's going to happen. And so I would encourage you to, we're going to look at it from where we are as Americans, but I would encourage you to expand your thinking and understand we're talking about global issues of humanity. And again, nothing's changed. So keeping that in mind, let's go into where we were last week. Verse 11, we did touch on that and talked about that being the direct judgment of God. He likens what he's going to do to Israel with Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was not a natural act. It wasn't a merely, quote, a volcano or something. There's fire from the sky that came down. There's fire from God. God said, I poured out this fire upon them. So you had a direct act of God's judgment on that place. He says that same thing with Israel. So you think these pestilence and these things are just natural things happening. Natural things don't happen upon command. So I've had people tell me about Egypt and the plagues, and they said, well, those were just natural things. Well, on command? And I understand the frogs and the famine and all that kind of stuff, but on command. But here we have what he uses, the example of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that they understood that this judgment is a direct judgment from God. Okay, no natural means. So that's where we ended last time. And remember the phrase I gave you last week. We looked at 1, 2, 3, 5 times. And what was that phrase at the end of everything that God did? Yet you did not return to me. Notice the, again, I would say this, notice the heart of God here. The heart of God is to bring his people back. That's the heart of God. God wants us to be a repentant people. The hardness of our heart and the desire of the things we want for us leads us to say to God, no, I'm not going to return. It is not natural for us to submit to God. Our nature wants us to rebel against God. Only the Holy Spirit can, if you want to say it, move us to the place, override that nature, give us the ability to respond to God. Because within ourselves, we can't find that. It's just not there. All right? So, verse 12 now. And I encourage you to look at verse 12 as we closed last week. And here's what it says. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel. Okay? Five times he called them to repentance. Five times they rejected. Now he says, thus will I do to you, O Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And talk about the magnitude of that statement, prepare to meet your God. That is not welcome home, my good and faithful servant type thing. This is meeting God face to face and meeting God in the matter of judgment. Let me give you a couple scriptures to tie to this. It's a faithful thing to meet God in such a way as this. I think within us, we want to meet God and say, can't wait to see our Father, because he is our Father. But do you understand that most people will not meet him as their Father? They will meet him as their judge. And that's not going to be a good day. It's not going to be a good day. So a couple of verses so we keep things in perspective. Now, what I mean by perspective, even we Christians who can say God is our Abba, our Father, even we're privileged to say that, we are not allowed, now you may disagree, but I'll just use my view. We are not allowed to treat God with such familiarity that we lose the sense that he's God and we're not. It is the Christian that should have the clearest view of who God is. And it is the Christian who has that clear view of who God is that would not dare treat God with any kind of contempt or any kind of familiarity that demeans who he is. If you think about Old Testament Israel, when as God connected with them, with Moses, his name was so revered by them, they wouldn't even speak it. Okay, because they wouldn't dare want to demean who he was by what came out of their mouth. It's a fearful thing to preach. It is because how do we with our limited ability speak of God? Yet the Holy Spirit tells us that it's really not we who are reaching people's hearts. It's not the ability of a speaker that reaches people's heart. It's the Holy Spirit that reaches people's heart. And I'm so glad for that, because I would tell you, I've listened to sermons that I've done before, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit cleaned that up, you know, and was able. He goes beyond the ability of the speaker. And that has to happen, folks, or we could never speak the things of God. We wouldn't have the right to open our mouths. And I don't know, I use the word right. It's not a right. It really is a privilege, but it is a fearful thing, because you don't want to say something that's contrary to God. And you want the Holy Spirit to be touching people's heart. It's not the job of humans to convince somebody of anything. Now, God may use you as an instrument in someone else's life, but if he uses you as an instrument, it is he who is using you as the instrument. So it is God who's speaking through you. So a couple of verses on this understanding of keeping a proper perspective of God. Look with me, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 31 with me. No, that is not the one I wanted to give you. What happened to it? Oh, I hate when I write down the wrong one.
Yeah.
10:31. Huh?
10:31.
Hang on. Yeah. That may be it. I may have put the wrong.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, yeah. It's a terrible thing
to
fall into the hands of the
Lord. Which was that one?
10:31.
Yes, that's the one. My writing, I can't even read my own writing. So no, notice here again, this is, somebody say, well, God, we want to make God one thing in the Old Testament, one thing in the New Testament. Even to the point where, well, in the New Testament, God's a God of grace, and in the Old Testament, God's a God of judgment. No, God is perfectly who he is all the time. He's not one way in the Old Testament, another way in the New Testament. That does not mean that he does not work through us in different specific ways. But God is perfect in his justice always, as he's perfect in his grace always. God is not developing. He's not evolving. He's not learning. He's not learning to be more gracious to us when we get to the New Testament stuff. It's all a part of God's plan. But notice here, we find ourselves in Hebrews. And we find ourselves in the church age and message to believers who already know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yet the warning once again here is it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. How many of you have ever heard of Jonathan Edwards? How many of you have ever read his sermon?
Sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Yeah, sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Like a spider, you know, hanging by a spider thread over
yeah.
fire.
If you go online, just pull up Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You won't hear him. He wasn't recorded. But you can certainly read. And it was one of those things where we're told that Jonathan Edwards, those who the history tells us, Jonathan Edwards was pretty much a monotone. So he didn't jump all over the place and stuff like that, but he would almost read his message. And I guess on that day the Holy Spirit was going to move, and he moved, and it brought people to their knees in repentance. We live in a day and time where everybody wants to believe that God's okay with you and okay with me. He's okay with it. No matter what we do, no matter what we're involved in, no matter whether we're loving him and serving him and obedient to him, he's okay with us. Well, that's just not true. And when we talk about that God receives us, or the Lord receives us as we are, he does receive us where we are, but he does not receive us as we are in the sense of he's okay with where we're at. That, you understand a distinction that I just made? Because if we teach that he receives us as we are, then we are saying that he's okay, or that some people would actually say, He leaves us as we are. And he just joins us in what we're doing. No, he receives us where we are, because he finds us, always finds us, or draws us at the point of sin. But he never leaves someone in sin, ever, ever. And there's a faithful warning that needs to be heard in the church again today, because the church is telling people, God's okay with you. God's okay with your lifestyle. God's okay with your unbelief. God's okay with your doctrine, which is contrary to scripture. God's okay with you abusing people, hurting people, hating people, being prejudiced. I mean, God's okay with all of these things. God, because he knows you. He gets you. You got it. I got it. You know it. Some of you got it. He doesn't just get you. That's just, it's just so wrong. It's just, it's such a, guys, let me just tell you, it's just so wrong. It's just so wrong. I don't know how else to, it just bothers me so much, because all these people don't mind attaching Jesus' name to some feel-good, meaningless, ungodly philosophy that God just gets you, and he gets you, and you're okay no matter what you're doing. No, when he draws us, he will always transform us.
Yes.
He says you got to be born again.
Yeah.
He didn't say just join along. And people just don't want to. It feels good. I get that. It feels good. We don't want to be combative. Well, some of us don't want to be combative.
Sought just as I am without complete. That's the moment of salvation.
Yeah, that old song that y'all remember, it is an acknowledgement. It isn't, and that's not wrong. It's not wrong to acknowledge that by the grace of God, he finds us and he draws us at the place we're sinners. That's not wrong. But it is wrong to even leave the impression that God just is okay with you. Now listen, you say, well, I don't know if that's really what that means. Then I encourage you, go on the website. And on the website of He Gets You or whatever that thing is, find me the plan of salvation. Find me a call to repentance. It's not there. It's a different gospel. It's a gospel of acceptance. Remember that term acceptance is all, I mean, that becomes the crowning thing for people today in religion. Everybody's accepted. Okay. It's just wrong. Go ahead. You were going to say that.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God, us, who we are. And I remember from a movie I saw one, only the ungodly going to be hurt, where they were in a position where the prop on a big boat was breaking up the little boat they were on. And the guy, he said, let go or we'll die. He said, then we'll die. And he says, my soul is prepared. Is yours, Dr. Jones? Yeah, I'm going, crap. Okay. No, not quite.
Yeah. It is a misnomer to teach that Jesus accepts us as we are to leave us as we are. I am so glad that he accepts and calls sinners, or none of us would be saved. Okay. And again, it's not for us to judge ultimately where someone is in a relationship with God. But for all of us, there ought to be this changing that continues to happen as the Holy Spirit is in control of our life and our walk. That's the sanctification process that happens right there. John. Yes, yes. And that's the point, that we don't. It would be wonderful. I was saved when I was 16 years old. It would be wonderful if I could stand here and tell you that I started here and on a straight line, I grew and was going, but that's just not true. That line is so wiggly and ugly. It's just, you know, but listen, guys, I want you to hear this. You needed grace to come to Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And you need grace to live in Christ.
Yes.
Because you are still dealing with that flesh. You're still dealing with who you are, you know. So, and I like how the psalmist, he knows me. He knows I'm made of clay. He knows those struggles that we have and stuff. And it's not a matter of what he could do. He could have just said, zap, you're just perfect from that point forward. But he did say this. You now, if you are genuinely in Christ Jesus, you are made perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay? But we still have that journey. And sometimes that journey is rough. So, and not always smooth. So it's important for us to understand we cannot lose a sense of the awe of who God is. Even as Christian, even though you call him Father, even though you might call him Abba, which is a more tender name than we would use for Father, a more static or stoic type name and stuff. It is nice to know that in a real way, he wraps his arms around us and he hugs us and he tells me, my child, it'll be okay. I've got this. Bless you. And it is good to have that concept of God, but it's also good to have that to understand that he is God, and we come to him through his son, but we continue to come to him by his grace and by his mercy. And if we forget who he is, we'll find ourselves in trouble. We'll lose all bearing when we forget who God is. And then anything goes. Sue.
You said he accepts us where we are, not as we are.
Yeah, understand what I mean by that. Where we are, how does he find us? He finds us in sin. The term as, I use it to speak of, he doesn't just accept us as we are and say, you're okay. He never leaves us the way we are. That's why, that was the distinction I made in those two words. Okay?
It is correct.
So, Hebrews 10:31. That's terrible writing. Now,
that commercial you were talking about.
Yes.
I would like to think that despite the fluffiness of it, that it would touch some people, and we never know what seeds will be planted and where, hopefully, prayerfully, some of those people who saw that commercial.
Well, can God use, certainly God can use anything, but you're nicer than I am. Because my next question would be, and I get that. Maybe you wouldn't hit them with the full load, right? I get that. But my next question is why, I said, where's it drive them? So these people who don't have any connection, they go to the website of the people who produce that, they still don't find the gospel there.
But then, yes, granted. But there's other people in their community who maybe have reached them.
Maybe. And I'm not saying that, I'm just saying if you have the opportunity to share, why would you refrain from sharing the gospel when you have that opportunity? Again, you don't have to brutalize people with it. So I think it's an ineffective, and I think it is a attempt to sugarcoat things. Could God use it? I would never say could. He used unbelievers.
Yes.
Use the dog. Well, yeah. Continues to do that. So, could God do that? And that's what we hope and pray.
Yeah.
But we're supposed, there's another side to this, to me. We could say the same thing about the seeker-friendly churches that never talk about the blood of Jesus or talk about repentance or anything like that. Could God use them? Of course he could. But what are we accountable to overall? We claim to be Christians. What are we accountable to? We're accountable to the gospel. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Amen.
That's the gospel. The gospel is not that Jesus gets us. So, could you use that little phrase to move them? That's what I was hoping they were doing. So then you go check out the site. I know in 30 seconds you can't say the whole thing. But what I was hoping, okay, so let me go on the site and see what's there. The problem is what's not there.
Yeah.
So give them the whole message.
So yeah. That goes right back to what you just started with, and that was that. We have a tendency to look at the Bible through our own culture.
Of course, we look at a lot of things.
Our culture today is that I'm okay, you're okay.
Yeah, and I think each, even we Christians need to say, am I looking at this through a filter that belongs to me, or am I looking through it as the Holy Spirit would want me to receive it? We all have to be that kind of honest. That's a hard thing to do, because I said it Sunday in my sermon. We have a tendency to believe God thinks like we do. So we think God thinks like I do. I'm thinking correctly. So God, if you're thinking correctly, you think the way I think. No, we're not that smart. Go ahead.
And now just for a second, to imagine the world that we're in right now, to really come together as believers and prayerfully support something like that. Then how the unbelieving world looked at that. The unbelieving world looked at that and said it was fascist.
Well, some of them did, yes. Which is kind of incredible.
I mean, yeah, I'm just, even the full circle here is amazing, you know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's the world we live in.
It is. So what do we take the opportunity to do? We take the opportunity to share the gospel. And let's not leave it short. Let's not add to it. But let's not leave it short.
So that there's a challenge for us.
Yes.
Because that commercial did go out.
So how do we carry that on to an unbelieving world? Yes. Going back to what Matt said. We can come off that when someone asks us a question. What's that mean? That we can say, you know what, that means that Christ came to, we go through the gospel. So we take advantage of that too. But in a class when I'm sitting with other Christians, I'm gonna tell what I think that there's a shortcoming there, guys. And I'm not saying I don't do shortcoming. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying there's a shortcoming there.
So you remember when some of the disciples went to Jesus and they said, you're not teaching what you're teaching. This isn't right.
Right.
And he said, "Is not against us, is for us." And he'll use it.
Yeah. Yeah.
He'll use it exactly like you just
said. He will. Yeah. But I would say this again, that does not mean within the body of Christ that we don't evaluate not just what they're doing, but what we're doing. That we evaluate those things. But I would say again, if you're out there and someone comes up to you and says, "What do you think about that commercial?" and think, use that to move them toward the gospel, not just your opinion on what that stupid commercial said. Okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry. There's a part of that, the part that I actually saw in that maybe everybody else did too. When it said he gets us, it's like there's no surprise there. He knows what
we're like. He knows what we're like, yeah.
He knows.
And the end message of that was to love your enemies. There's nothing that's biblical too. So how do you tie that together with somebody you get the chance to talk to? That's the key. And I wish they would. I guess my point is, I wish they would do that. They would do that too. You're gonna put all this effort in it, and people are gonna go to your website that don't know, aren't gonna be in a church and stuff like that. Why don't you tell them the gospel there? That's my point. If this is a doorway to bring someone to the gospel, I'm thrilled to death about it. But I would hope that people who are responsible for this, you know, to me, it's like the example I would use is the Billy Graham Association. Now, some people like them, some people don't like them. But I can tell you this about them. When they come to a place, they will do everything they can to prepare a couple of things, to prepare people to be able to talk to people about the gospel, and then to do everything they can to encourage those people to find a Bible-believing church in that community. Because Billy Graham and their thing, Will Graham's the one that does it now. We may even have him here in November. We're praying for that. So they will not come into a community where the community Bible-believing churches are not involved in what they're doing. Because, again, to come in and even the evangelistic thing, if you just get them hyped up or get them to make a decision, where do they go from there? So that would be that's my criticism. And I would say most of all, that's an in-house criticism.
Yeah.
Right. Okay.
One thing that when you compare the two, Franklin Graham had a series of commercials on secular stations for over a month before Christmas. And those 30-second spots never hedged on where he was coming from. That's the difference. He shared it up in those 30 seconds.
Yeah. Which would be my approach, but yeah. All right, one other verse I want to give you for we believe. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking here. And starting in verse 4, here's what he said. He says, "I say to you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that, no more." Come on, Tony. "And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now, that is just not, well, I don't want to say that. This one is wonderful. This is Jesus speaking. So this is a stark warning. Okay. This is a stark warning. And what it teaches us is the fear. It reminds us of the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is not something just belongs to a lost person. Or it's just a warning to lost people. It is a warning to lost people, okay? But it's also a warning to we believers. There's not a time that we ought not to be fearing the Lord, but not in the sense of fearing getting sent to hell, but a proper relationship with Him. He is God. You and I are not God. He has adopted us into His family, but that doesn't make us, like some would teach, little gods, or the same essence as God. We're still created beings. We're still redeemed beings. We're still, at times, sinful beings. Okay? And it's only by His grace that we're allowed to come into His presence. Okay? So we can't forget that. And the moment we forget that, the term I think of is we become so familiar with God, we lose a sense of who he is. And that kind of familiarity with God is not a proper relationship between God and even we Christians.
I didn't watch the Super Bowl, just back there for a second.
Yeah.
I didn't watch any of it. I knew what was coming at halftime. I would think that's more detrimental to a believer than the 30-second commercial.
Could be, yeah. Super Bowl was good. I know how to get around halftime, though. All right. So any other thoughts on what he's saying here? It's really important. But notice what he's saying to Israel. Remember, many of the people in Israel now were what I would call institutionalized Jewish people. And you know, there are institutionalized Christians today. That is, they are very religious. They have a heritage that they grew up in, but they have no real relationship with God on a one-on-one basis. And some people think, Israel was following this case, well, we're Israel. We're the chosen people. And I have even Christian. Well, they're the chosen people, so they're automatically going to heaven. Well, no, they're not. Never was that true. To be born Jewish is no guarantee you will go to heaven. If you don't respond to God, we say in the Old Testament, in obedience, in the way that God had called him to it, in faith, it's still faith. If you don't respond to God in the faith that God required, you will not go to heaven regardless of what your ethnicity is. And Paul makes that pretty clear in Romans where he says, you know, he talks about, is there an advantage to be born in Israel? And of course, he says, yes, there's an advantage. Why? Because God gave Israel the prophets and the word. So there is, in that way, there's an advantage. But there is no guarantee. We can say the same thing today. Is there an advantage to be born in a Christian home? Yeah, there's a great advantage. Is there any guarantee that one is born in a Christian home, and simply because they're born in a Christian home, that they're going to go, that they have interest in the heaven because they're born in a Christian home? And the answer, of course, is no. It takes that movement of God in someone's life. It takes a response on that person's part in faith toward God by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless that one-on-one relationship is established with God through his son, Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no such thing as group salvation. That doesn't mean that a group of people might not be saved at the same time, but there is no such thing as group salvation. There's only individual salvation. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
And there's no standing by saying, well, I've been in the church all my life. You know, I've been in the church all my life, so I'm right. Israel got it wrong with the circumcision. Well, I'm of the circumcision. Paul says there's no faith behind that. It's mutilation. There are those who say, well, I was baptized as an infant or a child or something like that. Well, to do that and there's no faith behind it is to get wet. So it takes that relationship with God. Okay. That's why we share the gospel, not only with the lost world outside, but with the world within our own little homes. Okay. The sense of the need that we have for the Lord, God speaks of the reality of not only the salvation, but the reality of what it would possibly be like to face God face to face and have no relationship with him. And it is a fearful thing. It is really an awful thing. Someone told me one time, do you believe that all roads lead to God? Now, their view of all roads that lead to God was different than my view. My answer was yes. Now, they wanted me to say yes, all roads, whether it be this religious system or that religious system. I'm telling you, all professing Christians won't even have salvation, guys. Because it's institutionalized to them. Not real. It's institutionalized. But here's the truth. All roads, get this so you don't misquote me. All roads do lead to God. And you'll either stand before him and he will welcome you into his kingdom, or you'll stand before him and he will judge you and you'll spend eternity separated from him. So ultimately, everybody will be before God. Okay, does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
So please don't, you know, everybody's saved. I just talked about universalism. Okay. Nat, do you have something?
So in the New Testament, we have Jesus who came and died for us. But back during the Old Testament time, it seems more like it was up to the kings to do right and be obedient and be righteous to bring the people around. But back then, it was like a group thing,
well,
as opposed to now.
The point is, Old Testament Israel was by design a theocracy. Okay? By design, Old Testament Israel was a theocracy. What does that mean? Well, God told them, before they even had kings, he told them, you don't need kings, you have me.
Yeah.
And he said, Israel, I'll be your king. I'll be the one that sets over you. So when you do that, what happened? Well, then you don't have a corrupt king leading the people the wrong way. Okay? Same thing, but if you think about for we who are in the New Testament, Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king.
Yes.
Now, how good is that for us? I'll tell you how good it is. We don't have a corrupt prophet leading us in the wrong way. We don't have a corrupt king leading us in the wrong way. And we don't have a corrupt priest leading us in the wrong way. You see? But you're exactly right. In the Old Testament, they had their kings, they had their prophets, and their priests. And all three of them went into corruption. And many times that's what the prophets spoke about. But it still happens today. Godly leadership is an important thing, whatever era we're living in. But Jesus also came and told us that kind of godly leadership you will not find this side of heaven. That's why Jesus didn't come to overthrow Rome.
Yeah.
He had the power to do that. Okay. But that's not what he came to do. And even the zealots in his own group thought that's what Messiah would do. But, I mean, he shook them up. He didn't come to do that. He came to set them free one-on-one. And regardless of the political situation they found themselves in, regardless of the corruption of the priests they found, and that's, again, not saying they shouldn't have spoke out about corruption and stuff like that, but they need to understand that this side of heaven, they would not find that except in Jesus Christ. Because humanity cannot create such a thing as that. So I think that we have to be very careful that we speak truth, we speak light into the system that God has chosen to put us in, that we live in and stuff. But you need to understand, unless each one of those persons, one-on-one, comes to faith in Jesus Christ, their heart will not be changed. The system will not change. And that's, I say that and it sounds like fatalism. I don't mean for it to sound like fatalism. I just want you to it's a reality of it. It's a reality of it. And so that's why your faith and my faith ultimately needs to be in Jesus alone. Because you could get a corrupt pastor in this church. How do you know you don't have one already? I'm just telling you. Yes, I am responsible to be a Christian man, and I'm responsible to lead this church spiritually in the way it should go, and I'm responsible to live in Christ. I'm responsible for that. And I'm responsible as an under-shepherd. But listen, ultimately, your relationship with God is based on your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not through me.
Yes.
Okay? So, but I could turn it around. You're responsible to live in Christ. You're responsible to be obedient to God. You're responsible to be an example to me. See, that's how it works. But we all know, you all know that your pastor's not perfect. And I know you're not perfect. Okay? So there's an amount of grace and mercy we must give each other because there's only one perfect one. And I'm trying to tell you over again, we're on the same journey, guys. We do not have a hierarchy in this church. Though the call of my life is to be the pastor or the under-shepherd of the church, I don't set above you spiritually in that sense. There's not a platform. I don't sit on a throne where y'all come down and genuflect before me and kiss my ring. We may start that Sunday. That sounds like a good thing. I don't know. But some of you, you're all my friends and you're all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of you are my friends that we do things together and stuff like that. And you know me. And you're still here. I don't get that. But, you know, I think I look at my wife. She knows me. And she still loves me. And that's part of the dynamic of the family of God. And just to understand that though someone, God has put a call on someone's life, all of us are on the same journey.
Yes.
We're all heading hopefully in the same direction and stuff. And sometimes some people will come into the organized church and they're not on that journey. And sometimes those people are here to mess up your journey and other people's journey. Those are the false teachers, the false prophets. And the Bible tells us how to deal with those stuff. But ultimately, I want to say to you, the one you keep your eyes on is Jesus. Okay? Because I guarantee you, I will let you down. Not because I want to, but I guarantee you I will. Okay? Ken?
A couple of things to talk about. I like to say that, like Amos White Paul said, be ready to meet your God. That's what I'll tell you how to do it. It's salvation and none other. Given among man, whoever wants to say it. And you talked about that knowledge. I think the best one is Galatians 6:15 says, circumcision or uncircumcision, don't mean to think it's a new creation. And how do you get a new creation? The verse before that says, God forbid that I should glory except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the world's crucified me, and I go to the world. If I'm crucified to the world, there's no excuse for not doing that.
I want you to think about that term. That's a word that we passed by very quickly there in Galatians, creation. So I ask you this question. Who and who alone has the ability to create? So who brings salvation? Only God can. Only God can.
And that's verse 13, right? For behold,
yes. Yeah, so we go. Yeah, let's. Yeah.
He's up there, and then Hebrews 10, 25, but in that point, because continually through the whole scripture, you get the feeling of the community of God.
Right.
The community of the Old Testament and the community of the church.
Right.
Forsaking not the assembly together. God's up there. We're down here. We're assembling together.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. So let's go to 13. A good segue there. Thanks for moving us on. So he said, for behold, he who formed mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads in the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Now listen to me. Something he tells about God. He is the creator. He formed the mountains. He is the creator. Second, he creates not only that which you can see, he creates what you can't see. He creates the wind. And you'll remember that Jesus talked about this. He said, consider, you know, when Nicodemus had problems with this, with the Holy Spirit concept. And Jesus said, what about the wind, Nicodemus? What about the wind? Where does it come from and where does it go? You know, and he said, I don't know. It's the same way with the Spirit. So he creates that which you see. He creates that which you and I don't see. The next thing he says, he declares to mankind his thought. You want to know why you know Jesus as your Savior? Because the Holy Spirit revealed him to you. That's why you know Jesus. You did not discover him. You did not figure him out. You're not super spiritual. You're not super smart. You may be smart, but you're not. That's not why you received Jesus. Okay, you know the things of God because God in his grace and mercy chose to reveal them to you. And you cannot know them apart from that happening. They're not discovered within ourselves. When someone tells you, look within yourself for that good that's within yourself. If you honestly take a look at yourself, the Bible says there's nothing good in you. There's nothing good in you. Okay, so God, he says that here. God reveals, and what else does he do? He makes what happens in the world happen. So he creates that which you see, he creates what you don't see, he reveals the things of God, and then he still remains active at times in the world. And you say, when, why did that happen? And there is no natural reason why it happened. God can and still does make those happen. And he treads on the high place. He treads on places you've never walked. Now, we're going to close today because we're running out of time. What an hour went quick for me. But anyway, I want you to turn to Job, because it is such a good passage and we don't have time to look at it all, but turn to Job 38, and I'll just do the first part of this. Remember, Job was questioning God and why he was going through what he was going through? You ever done that? Don't lie, you have. Okay. So it says that the Lord speaks to Job, which kind of, what if you think about this, this is an incredible thing. We just want to pick on Job. Job, why don't you get it together? But don't you think it's really an incredible thing that God would take the time to speak to Job? Can I tell you? It's an incredible thing that God took the time to speak to you and me. So think about that. The Holy Spirit spoke to you and to you. So here, when Job was questioning God about what he was going through, and basically why he was going through it, now God gives an answer. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is it that who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Ask a question. Who counsels God? That's 38:1. Okay. Who is it that counts? Who does God go to ask advice of? Well, he goes to me every morning, Pastor, because I tell him in my prayers what needs to happen today. So he says to him, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Who knows all things? Who is the only one that knows all things?" God is the only one. So God will do some things that you and I can't figure out at times. We're not capable, nor should we. Okay? Sometimes we have to say, "I trust you, Lord." So he goes on to say, "Now prepare yourself like a man." Get ready, Job. You ask the question, here comes the answer. Okay? "I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened?" Talking about creation. "Or who laid its cornerstone? When the mountain stars sang, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now let me encourage you, because we don't have time to do this right here. Read through chapter 40 of the same book. Because again, it talks about all the perspective we've talked about today. That is, first of all, the fear of God, because he is God. Okay. And then the acknowledgement that because he is God, there are things that belong to him that belong to nobody else. Now, when it comes to back to the judgment, I'm trying to bring this back around. When it comes back to the judgment that God's going to bring, there are those, and they've always been there. Israel, here in Amos. Who is God to judge us? You know what the answer to that is? He's God. So, I mean, and you say, "Well, I need a little bit more now." Go back and read what he says here in Job. When something happened in your life you don't understand, well, God, why did that happen? And not that he doesn't care enough at times to sometimes I believe he will show us why it happened. Other times, part of our faith is to trust him in the midst of it happening, even when we don't have the answers.
Yes.
Okay? We were in prayer. I think this is a profound statement. We were staffing in prayer this morning, and we were sharing about Dennis and Sandy and what they're going through. And someone had questioned Sandy about how could she do this, because she's been through this with another husband and stuff like that. And her response was, I thought it floored me right there. She said to this person, I don't remember what she said, "You need to understand, with God, even pain is not wasted. Even pain is not wasted." See, sometimes we say, "God, take the pain away." And that's what we want to happen, let's just be honest. But sometimes he's going to walk with us through that, or carry us through that. But he's not going to remove the pain. And our question needs to be, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? And by the way, when we walked out away from when I grew up, I want to be like my wife. because we walked away from the doctor's office and went to the doctor and said, you don't have an appointment. Well, no, we have an appointment. No, you don't have an appointment. Well, no, we canceled that appointment because we don't have the answers to the results. So they could have called if they didn't, of course. So we're walking back and say, and I hear my wife saying under her breath, but loud enough where I could hear, and I can't hear much anyway, but I heard. She said, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? So again, this ought to be our approach because there are some answers we're not going to get. You say, well, I can't wait to get to heaven and get those answers. Many of those things you say, you and I say that about, are not going to matter when we get there. So as you look at this passage here today, God has moved to the place with Israel where he's going to bring judgment. And people would say, well, I thought God was a God of love. Why would he do that? Okay. And again, God is a God of love, perfect love, but he's also a God of perfect justice. So all these attributes that are hard for us to comprehend, they're fully found in God himself, and they're properly used with God, if I can put it that way. So Israel ultimately brought judgment upon himself. We can see that. And humanity is bringing judgment upon itself. Okay. And so what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. He can do that because he is God. And remember, he said to Job, you're speaking about things that you have no knowledge of. That's never true about God. So you can know when he judges or when he acts or when he blesses, it's always from a place of perfect, complete knowledge and understanding. And we can stop there before we run out of time. Yeah, we're over. Okay. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you love us and you have allowed us to come into your presence through your son, Jesus. Lord, let us never take that for granted, nor let us ever lose a sense of awe of who you are. And Father, help us to be a people that continues to walk and in every opportunity share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those you bring across our path. Help us to, again, understand each day that you are God and we belong to you, but we're not you. And we desperately need you in all things. Bless my brothers and sisters and all that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online. We'll see you all.